Good morning. The reading today is from Luke 9, 51 through 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Michelle. Nice to have a female reading the scriptures. Nice change. Lady was taking her time browsing, as many of you ladies and men do, at a yard sale. In a conversation with the homeowner, she said, "My husband is going to be very angry that I stopped at this yard sale today." And the homeowner said, "I'm sure he'll understand when you tell him all the great bargains that you've got today. You know, something that costs $25 you got for a nickel." Said, "Well, yeah, normally he would be pretty happy about that, but he just broke his leg and he's waiting out in the car so I can take him to the emergency room." I know some of you, and that's just about what you would have done. Some things in life should not be delayed, but we do delay them, not for any sinister reasons or to hurt anybody, but because we don't attach any real urgency to them. I found this story and I couldn't help but think about myself. Reverend Gene Sinek calls it the butt first syndrome, B-U-T. The American Medical Association hasn't recognized this, but I think maybe they should as a disease yet. But that doesn't mean that many people are not suffering from it. And here are some of the symptoms he says that he has in his own life from this. He said, "Saturday and I decided to do the laundry. I sat down with intentions of doing just that, and I noticed the newspaper on the table. So I'll do the laundry, but first, I'm going to read the newspaper. After that, I noticed some mail on the table. I'll stick the newspaper in the recycle bin, but first I'll look through the mail to see if there's any unpaid bills. As I leaf through the mail, I notice the empty glass on the coffee table from yesterday. I'm now going to look for the checkbook to take care of those unpaid bills, but first I need to put that empty glass in the sink. I head for the kitchen with the glass, but then I notice through the window that our poor flowers need some water. I put the glass in the sink and see that the TV remote and the cell phone are both laying on the countertop. I don't know how they got there, but I do need to put them away. But first, I need to water those plants." I think you get the idea, and I think a lot of us go through this. By the way, he says that he managed to get some of the laundry done. The newspaper is still on the floor by the table. The glass is now in the sink. However, the bills never got paid, the checkbook was never found, and the dog ate the remote control. A lot of things he meant to do, but he got sidetracked by the butt first syndrome. As Jesus was walking down the road, he encountered three men. The first said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And we've all probably felt like that at some time or another, and especially in our Christian experience. We've had a mountaintop experience, maybe. Maybe some of us were in a Billy Graham crusade, and or we were at a youth conference or some other inspiring situation, and we told Christ, "I'll follow you and I'll go anywhere that you want me to go." And we said it from a heart and we felt like we meant it. "I'll go wherever you want. I'm yours. Do with me as you will." But time has gone by, and the truth of the matter is that we've lived pretty ordinary lives since then. There have been plenty of instances where we could have served Christ much better than we have, but somehow or another, other things have gotten in our way. In some situations, we might say, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours," but Christ knows that we're just caught up in an emotional moment. This was obviously the way it was with the first man who said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Notice Jesus' response to him. "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus seems to be saying to him in a gentle way, "You don't really know what you're saying." Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who are concerned about material possessions or comforts, or at least overly concerned about it. It's for people who are ready to put it all on the line. It's not for people who get excited on one occasion, who respond for an hour or so to a nice, warm, spiritual feeling, and then it's gone. It's for people who are ready to be Christ's man, Christ's woman, or boy, or girl. Regardless of the current circumstances, whether things are going good or going bad in their life, or how they happen to feel at the moment. Notice Jesus' encounter with the second man. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." The man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Here's a man suffering from the but first syndrome. We might wonder what the man's doing talking to Jesus after his father had just died. Why is he not home taking care of business? In the first century, Jews buried the dead almost immediately, usually the very same day. There weren't any well-equipped mortuaries to handle the needs back then. Things were totally different, and he obviously needed to be back home. And why does Jesus give him such a hard time? It doesn't sound what we think about Jesus. The man makes a perfectly normal request, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." I think any of us would want to do that. I would. And Jesus' answer is a little harsh. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." What's this really all about? Commentators differ over whether the father had just died, or whether he was near death, or whether he had maybe several years still to live. Samuel Morgan refers to a traveler in the Middle East who was trying to enlist a young Arab man as his guide to take him around. The young Arab man replied that he could not go because he had to go bury his father. When the traveler expressed his sympathy to the Arab man, he learned that the young man's father had not actually died. But this was just an expression meaning that his father was getting up in years and he felt a responsibility for him. Some of you can identify with that. Your parents are aging, and you feel responsible for them. "As long as my mom and dad depend on me," this man is saying, "I better stay home." The third man makes a request that is just as reasonable. "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Hey, these are really nice guys. I don't see anything wrong with this. And they want to follow Jesus, but they have responsibilities. And so they say to him, "Yes, but first." And Jesus is just as short with this third man as he is with the others. Jesus says to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Obviously, Jesus regarded the statement of the first man that he would follow him anywhere as superficial, and replies the second to as just mere excuses. He didn't need any more half-hearted disciples. He wanted people who were ready to make a commitment. Jesus wasn't looking for fans. He was looking for followers. Fans are easy to come by. Show the world that you are a winner, as the world defines a winner, and the world will follow you and give you adulation. Of course, some of these folks can be very fickle. I went to college in Houston, Texas. The Houston Astros was at the Dome a time or two. So it's kind of like when the Pirates sometimes. One year when the Astros were not enjoying their best season, which was quite often, the fans got a bit frustrated. We're told that a woman left her two-season tickets up on the dashboard of her car, locked the car, and went into the store. When she came out of the store, she found that a car had been broken into, and she looked up on the dashboard thinking that her two Astro tickets would be stolen, season tickets. Instead, there were two extra season tickets. There were now four season tickets. The Astros aren't the only one with fickle fans. We're told that a sports fan in Cleveland, Ohio, was strolling along a beach in Cleveland area and spotted a bottle floating in Lake Erie. He fished out the bottle from the lake and opened it, and immediately a genie popped out of the bottle. "Master," the genie said, "you have released me from my bondage in the bottle. Ask any three wishes, and I will grant them to you this very day." The man thought for a moment, and he said, "I would like the following three things to happen this year. I'd like the Cleveland Browns to win the Super Bowl, the Cleveland Indians to win the World Series, and the Cleveland Cavaliers to win the NBA title all this year." And the genie started crying. Said, "I knew one day someone would ask for the impossible and jump back into the bottle." It's not going to happen. It's hard to be a sports fan. Jesus doesn't really want fans. Fans are with you when you win. Maybe even when you tie, but when you're not doing well or you're losing, they're not there. Go to a sporting event and go up maybe to the restroom area, to the beer stand, a concession stand, and listen to the fans just belly aching if the team's not 20 points ahead. Listen to them complain. Jesus wants people who will walk in his footsteps regardless of their circumstances on a daily basis. Jesus wants people who will be with him whether he ascends to a throne or is crucified on a cross. Jesus wants people who mirror his compassion and his love, even when such compassion is unpopular. Bishop William Willimon tells about a baptism ceremony he participated in when he was campus minister at Duke University. A fellow campus minister asked him to participate in a baptism of a graduate student, and the grad student was from China. He had been attracted to the Christian faith while a student there at Duke. Willimon had met the young man once or twice before, and he had joyfully participated in his baptism. He thought it a bright idea to bring the camera along and take some photographs for the baptism, as we often do in our services. He said, "You can send these pictures to your family back in China, and you can share your baptism one day with your friends at home." And he said this, he maneuvered in the place to take the photographs. And he noticed that the group was acting a little reserved and a little shy and awkward, but they all stood together as he took the photographs. And after the baptism, the campus minister, the other one, said to him, "Oh, that was embarrassing, you with your camera and all taking their photographs." And Willimon said, "Embarrassing? Why was that embarrassing? I don't understand." He said, "Well, because now that he's baptized, his colleague, his life has basically been ruined." We never think of it like that. His parents say that they will disinherit him. The government will most likely take away his scholarship. He can't show those pictures to anybody back home. His life as he knew it is over because he has been baptized into Jesus. That young graduate student was making a decision that would cause him much pain. He was making a decision to be more than a fan of Jesus Christ. He was making a decision to be a follower. He was making a decision to walk in Christ's footsteps. When we read the accounts of Jesus' life in the Gospels, we find him give this command on many occasions, "Follow me." He went to those fishermen, Peter, Andrew, and James, and "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men." When the rich young ruler asked him what he must do to have eternal life, Jesus answered, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have many treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow." And we read in all three of the Synoptic Gospels his command, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus doesn't need fans, he needs followers. Even people of other religions are often a fan of Jesus Christ. He wants people who will take up the cross daily in service and in love. Christ is not looking for people who will get excited for a few moments on a Sunday morning and then forget all about their good intentions. He's not looking for people who are continually making excuses about why now is not a good time to make a commitment to be a Christian or to be in service. Jesus is looking for followers. People will live their life each day with a determination to live as Christ would have them live. So I just close with this question. How do you really think of yourself? Do you see yourself as a fan of Jesus Christ, or do you see yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? May God bless you. Amen.